can. And we're going to jump right in to our series tonight, our new series, kind of a mini series. Someone said, how long is this one going to go? Hopefully not as long as Mark will end up going. And so it's probably about 3 to 5 messages, something along that line. But as we look at understanding the gospel. And so as I was thinking about this, of course, last Sunday morning, I preached a message strictly on the gospel, talking about Jesus and the gospel. And I had a few people that were kind of talking to me, kind of asking some questions and things after that message. And then this past, this morning, we talked a bit about soul winning and things like that. And it just made sense to kind of go and make it very clear what the gospel is and for us to understand it. Okay, so we're going to look first off at this week and next. We're going to look at some different kind of false beliefs about the gospel. And then we'll look into what the gospel is after that. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about lordship salvation. Okay, have you ever heard of lordship salvation? How many of you are familiar with that term, lordship salvation? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the term. Okay, like 1.5 people. Good, do you get 2 or 3? Okay, good. Lordship salvation, interesting term. For those of you that know it, how would you explain it? What does that mean, lordship salvation? Anybody that kind of could put it into words, perhaps? Anybody? How would you explain lordship salvation? Kind of comes in the name, right? So what would you think it would mean, even if you don't know? What would you think lordship salvation refers to? Any ideas?
Isn't it salvation, but with like required works to go with it, or required?
In a sense, yeah. Lordship salvation. I'm going to define it a little bit, kind of from some of their own definitions. But in a sense, that's what it is. Lordship salvation is the belief that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord in order to be saved. Okay. Now, let's kind of. I'm going off book for a little bit. Then we'll get to the notes. First off. Salvation. Should we expect that Jesus is our Lord? Yes or no?
Yes,
he is, right? Does the Bible ever say that we should declare Jesus to be Lord in order to be saved?
Yeah.
Yes, it does say that. Okay. The question is not those things. The question is, what does it mean to make Jesus Lord in order to be saved? Does that make sense? So let's look at the definition. I think this will kind of clarify some things, okay? And I want to go into this because, frankly, it's very popular. It's very popular in a lot of speakers that you may not think kind of tend this way, okay? So a lot of people, probably if you've watched preaching, you've probably heard some of this kind of stuff and you just didn't even know it, okay? So let's look at it, okay? The definition. Okay, this is the definition from Theopedia, okay? Theology Encyclopedia, basically. Okay, so this is the definition online of what lordship salvation is, okay? You have it in your handout. Lordship salvation is the position that receiving Christ involves a turning in the heart from sin and, as a part of faith, a submissive commitment to obey Christ as Lord. It also maintains that progressive sanctification and perseverance must necessarily follow conversion. So here's what it says, okay? Let me kind of summarize. What it's saying, one, is that internally you have to turn from sin in order to be saved. Okay? You all with me so far? Yes? That's the first part that we underline. Number two, in order to be saved, you have to obey Jesus as your Lord. Okay? So you have to have a life of obedience. Number three, you must continue to grow, okay, progressive sanctification. You must continue to grow after you're saved if you're really saved. Now, do you see the issues with those things? Yes? Tell the person next to you, what are the issues with those three things that we just talked about? Turning in your heart from sin in order to be saved, obeying Jesus as Lord in order to be saved, and number three, continuing to grow in your life in order to be saved. Okay? Tell the person next to you, what are the issues with that? If someone brought up that idea to you, how would you say, well, here's what the Bible says. Okay? Explain it. Go. Very quiet tonight, so. I'd like to hear you discuss it. What are some ideas? What are some issues here? Talk to me. If you had a family member or a friend or a coworker that was thinking this way, how would you, especially biblically, how would you help them with that? Talk to me. What are some issues with that definition?
It requires some sin.
Okay. What was that, Kevin? Sorry?
It is requiring you to do.
There's a lot of self involved in all that.
Right. It requires you. Emphasis on what we do. Good. Other ideas?
You can't turn from sin. You got to turn to Jesus.
Okay. Good. The question there is, how do you turn from sin? Right? How can an unsaved person turn from sin? Right? To turn to Jesus. You have to. So turn from sin. What else? Talk to me. Let me ask you, okay? Be honest. Have all of us in every area of our life turned from sin? Yes or no?
No.
Are you all with me here? Do we still, let me say it this way. Do we still struggle with sin?
Yes.
Right? Is turning from sin a one-time thing that I did and I never had to do again? It's a constant thing, isn't it? Y'all with me here? Turning from sin is something that has to always happen. Y'all with me? Number two, how can you effectively turn from sin, okay, if you don't have the Lord to help you do that? Let me give an illustration. Some of you have heard this illustration before, but this was when I first kind of saw the issue with this, okay? I kind of grew up in a church a little bit that kind of would tend toward this side a little, and I never really thought of it. I understood salvation, obviously, and all that, but, you know, they would kind of tend toward this. And so I was going, I was doing youth rallies and vacation Bible schools. Well, I went to a church. It was out in South Dakota, out where Mount Rushmore is, right? We were just like 30 minutes away from Mount Rushmore. So I'm out there at this church in South Dakota. I'm doing a vacation Bible school, right? Well, at this church, a kid comes forward, and he, I remember, he had come forward, and he said he wanted to get saved, right? And so we were just off an Indian reservation. There's a Blackfeet Indian reservation right there. So it was one of the kids from the Native American Indian reservation. So he came and said, I want to get saved. Right? And so I'm going through the whole thing. I was giving the salvation lesson, and the pastor was actually one of the ones counseling. So I'm giving the salvation lesson. He comes forward. You could tell he was broken. You could tell he wanted to get saved, all that. So at the end of everything, I go and I talk to the pastor. I said, hey, how did I go? You know, what were your thoughts? Blah, blah, blah. And then I said, hey, what about that kid? And I mentioned the kid's name. I said, what about that kid? Did he actually get saved? And he said, no, he didn't. And I was like, oh, man. I said, did he not understand? What's the deal? He said, no, he understood fine. At this point, I'm like, okay, so why didn't he get saved? He said, well, ever since he was real little, alcohol is a big issue on reservations. He said, ever since he was real little, he's been drinking. And he grew up drinking. He's actually an alcoholic. The kid was only like 12. He was an alcoholic already. He's drinking. He says he wants to get saved, but he can't give up alcohol. And if he won't give up alcohol, he can't get saved. Now, college me, looked at this pastor and I said, how can he give up alcohol if he's not saved? Am I making sense? How can you give up something if you don't have the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to have the victory over that something? Does that make sense? So this kid went out. I never saw him again for the rest of the week. This kid went out. And to this day, perhaps, I don't know. I don't know if he's still alive. I don't know. He went out thinking, I have to give up all of these things. And if I give up these things, then God will accept me. Can I tell you, folks, that's not the gospel that we follow. Right. You with me? That's not the gospel that we follow. Now, should he give up alcohol? Yes. Right? Should we all give up our sin? Yes. But that is never biblically a prerequisite for salvation. Right? But let's move on to the second one, obeying Jesus as Lord. Well, the reality is, that leaves up the door open to when you're not obeying Jesus as Lord, do you lose it? Because if I got it by obeying Jesus as Lord, the reality is sometimes in our lives, we don't obey Jesus as Lord. You all with me here? We don't make him the leader of our life. You with me here? And if I got it by that, then do I lose it if I don't have that? Number three, you must necessarily continue to progress in your sanctification, in your Christian growth. The reality is, have any of you ever stagnated in your Christian growth?
Yes.
Have any of you ever fallen off in your Christian growth?
Yes.
Right? You go into points of carnality where you're supposed to be growing, and you're actually doing the quite opposite. Right? You're living like the world. You with me here? So there are issues here in this definition. Number two, this is a phrase that's used a lot about Lordship salvation. As a matter of fact, I'm probably almost sure most of you have heard this. Okay? You probably heard it from good churches, from good pastors that have mentioned it. It says, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. How many of you have heard that phrase? Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Okay? This phrase was originally, as best as I could do the research, it was originally written by Hudson Taylor. But the context of it is key. Just like any Bible verse, the context is crucial. The context there is he was talking about discipleship. He's saying, if Jesus isn't Lord of everything in your life, then don't call him Lord at all. Does that make sense? If I'm going and I'm involved in lying or something, then don't say, oh, well, Jesus is Lord of my life because I do everything but lying. Lying is my pet sin. Right? Am I making sense? Or if pornography is, or if drunkenness is, or if, you know, whatever, if you know, violence, or whatever it is. If that is my pet sin and I say, oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. No, he's not. Don't lie. But that is not talking about salvation at all. Am I making sense? Salvation is not giving everything over to Jesus. You with me here? What is salvation? Salvation is receiving Jesus. Do you see the difference? There's a difference between receiving Jesus and, okay, now I'm going to clean up my life so that I can receive Jesus. Do you see the difference? Does that make sense, everyone? Yes? Yes? You all with me? Yes, Rattle? Good. All right, so let's go on to the next slide if you can, Brian. Okay? I promise we're going to get to verses in just a second, okay? So, as a matter of fact, in just a minute. Okay, I'm going to need some people to look up some verses if we can. First off, let's see. Can someone look up 1 Corinthians 8, verses 6 and 7? Okay, Stephen Jr., if you can. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, we will all look up. And I need someone to look up Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, 46. Okay, Kevin, if you can do that one. Okay, the disclaimers. Let's break down some of these disclaimers because I don't want to be misquoted. I don't want to be misunderstood. Okay, so some disclaimers. Number one, the meaning of Lord. What does Lord mean? Okay. Lord is pretty broad in the New Testament, and the meaning of Lord, number one, it's referring to Jesus as God. So when we're talking about Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus, God, Jesus Christ. You all with me here? So Lord, okay? That would be very much like the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, right? Jehovah, okay? Jesus is the Lord. As a matter of fact, a lot of times in the New Testament, when it's quoting from the Old Testament, it uses Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, as that meaning, okay? For example, we just looked at it in the book of Mark when we were talking about John, right? John was going to be the one that prepared the way of the Lord, okay? Prepared the way of the Messiah of Jehovah, okay? So, number one, it's God. Number two, the meaning can mean authority, okay? As, you know, if you are into medieval times, like lords and ladies and things like that. Does that make sense? It can refer to authority. And you have to look in the context and see what it's meaning, okay? So, we're going to be abundantly clear. Lord can mean authority, and it can mean God. Y'all with me here so far? Yes? It means both, okay? So, you have to look in the context and see what it means. Number two, we know that Jesus is the Lord, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 6 and 7. Stephen, go ahead.
But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all are things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled.
Good. So, here's what he's saying. He's saying not everyone realizes, okay, in their conscience, not everyone realizes that Jesus is the Lord. But he is Lord. You all with me here?
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is and should be the boss of all creation, correct? He deserves that. Yes? He is the one that died for mankind. Thereby, he deserves every bit of authority, everything, and he will get it. And by the way, we as Christians should give it to him. I'm not diminishing that in any way. Okay? Continue on if we can. He is the Christ, he is the Lord of the saved and the mature. Verse number 6 says, but to us, he is Lord. And he is also the Lord of the unsaved and the immature. Okay? Not everyone knows that. Verse 7 says, right? So not everyone knows that. Their conscience is defiled, but still, he is still Lord. Y'all with me here, yes? Okay, that's what the passage is saying, okay? So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, he is the Lord of us, the saved. He is also the Lord of the unsaved, okay? Y'all with me here, yes? So we're against some disclaimers. We are not in any way diminishing that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord. The question is, what do I have to believe in order to be saved? Do I have to make Jesus the Lord in order to be saved? Or do I have to just simply receive Jesus? Okay? Number 3 disclaimer here. Okay? Christians should make Jesus their Lord. Christians should make Jesus their authority in their life. Okay? Calling on the Lord Jesus is a must for salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. We're all there, right? Let's look at it. Romans 10. Verses 9 through 13, very familiar verse. You probably heard it multiple times. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. Okay? And I need to open it up. Romans 10, verse 9. Okay, here's what it says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the what? What's the next 2 words? Lord Jesus. Good. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. But there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same, what's the next word? Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the, what's the next word?
Lord
shall be saved. Okay, so let me ask you here, okay? Like I said, Lord means 2 different things in the New Testament. Is Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, say, you need to make Jesus the Lord over everything of your life, and if you don't do that, you're not saved. Is that what verses 9 through 13 is saying? Yes or no? No. What are you supposed to confess? What is the thing you're supposed to confess, that you're supposed to understand and believe and admit to? That he is Lord, that he's the Son of God. Y'all with me here? That he is the Son of God, the King, died for our sins, and was risen as the Son of God. You with me here? That's what we confess. That's what we believe. You with me here? So salvation is, in a real sense, it is receiving Jesus as the Lord. Just, it's not making Jesus Lord. You see the difference? It's receiving the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? So, calling on the Lord Jesus is a must for salvation. Okay? You call upon the Lord Jesus. But that idea is saying, hey, I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. If someone came to you and they said, hey, I want to be saved, but I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, could they be saved?
No.
Why?
They don't believe.
They don't believe. And can I say, if Jesus was a man, could he take away any of our sins? Yes or no?
No.
No, why? Because he's a man. He would be dying for his own sins. Am I making sense? You with me here? If Jesus was just a man, he would be the same as us. He would be a sinner like all of us. You with me? That would be like if someone came in here and they had a gun and they pulled a gun on us and I jumped in front of the bullet, then you are not going to heaven because I jumped in front of the bullet. You with me here? Am I making sense? I may have sacrificed myself for your life, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You with me here? I'm just a man. Okay? But Jesus dying for us, he was God and man. That's why Jesus' sacrifice is different than anyone else's sacrifice. He was sinless. He didn't deserve it. Are you all with me here?
Yes.
We're going kind of in depth, but we have to understand the real heart of what salvation is. Because if we don't understand that, one, we can't explain it to anybody, right? And two, we'll get drawn away by these things that sound good, but they're really not. Am I making sense? So we have to understand this. So calling on the Lord Jesus is a must, but we're calling on Jesus as the Son of God. We're admitting that. Okay? Number 2, Jesus does want action. He wants activity after salvation. Luke 6, verse 46. Who like you, Kevin? Good.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?
Good. So what's Jesus saying here? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? What's he saying, folks? He's saying, hey, if you're really my children, act like it. Am I making sense? Act like it. If I say to do something, then do it. So very clearly, we are not, when I'm talking about Lordship salvation, I am not, one, saying that Jesus is not Lord. Number two, I am not saying that we shouldn't live like Jesus is Lord. What I am saying very clearly, hopefully, is that us making Jesus Lord is not what saves us.
Right.
Y'all with me? Because if that's what saves us, then one, we can lose that if we don't make him Lord. It's on us then, it's not on him. Y'all with me here? It's on us. Okay? Disclaimer. So let me give the summary here. Lordship salvation is not any of these truths that we just looked at in the disclaimers, but a belief that you must clean up your life in order to be saved. So in summary, it is a belief that you have to go and in some way scrub up your life a bit before Jesus will accept you. Does that make sense? Now, it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. Now, let me say, a lot of preachers preach some degree of this. A lot of them. Okay? It was actually popularized by John MacArthur. John MacArthur, in some areas, is pretty good. He's really messed up on this. Okay? The reality is, that is not the principle of it. Ryrie is one. He has a pretty good study Bible, but he is pretty strong on the lordship area. There's a lot of guys that you've heard of that kind of will tend toward this. Okay? Now, we're looking at this side. Later on, we'll look at easy believism and the other side of it. That'll be next week. But I want us to understand, okay, what is salvation specifically when we're talking about lordship? Okay, so if we can, go on to next slide. Let's again look at the definition, and then we'll break down some of the issues here with it. Okay, definition, lordship salvation is the position that receiving Christ involves a turning in the heart from sin, and as a part of faith, a submissive commitment to obey Jesus Christ as Lord. It also maintains that progressive sanctification and perseverance must necessarily follow conversion. Okay, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Let's, number one, look at the problem of repentance. A lot of times people bring up repentance when they talk about lordship salvation. Okay? Now, I've talked about repentance a lot. You could kind of call it a pet peeve of mine. But what is repentance? Define repentance. Tell the person next to you. What does repentance mean biblically? Okay? So define it. Talk to me. What is repentance? How would you define? If you're talking, let's say it this way. Okay, it's Soul Winning Sunday. If you're telling somebody goes and they say, hey, I've been reading the Bible, it talks about repentance or talks about repentance. What does that mean? How would you define it to someone that's unsaved or just recently saved? What is repentance? Talk to me, folks.
Changing your ways.
Changing your ways. By the way, the triangle is an abbreviation for changing. Okay? Change your ways. That's the math nerd of me coming out, okay? Change your ways, change your mind. Good? Anything else? What? I hear somebody over there, but I didn't hear.
Rethink.
To rethink? Good. That was from last week. Good. The word itself, let's break it down if we can, okay? The word's use, okay? The word most often used in the New Testament for repent is the Greek word metanoeo, okay? Now, you don't need to know that necessarily, but let me summarize. Metanoeo is a compound word, okay? Like bookcase, okay? Bookcase is a compound word. What is a bookcase? It's a case that holds books, okay? Compound words, what do? They take two ideas and they put them together. You know what they are? So metanoeo is, meta is the Greek word again, okay? Naeo is the Greek word think. So you put it together, what does that mean? To think again. Right? To rethink. Okay? To think about something again. Okay? And from the context, you have to derive what that something is. Now, just about every time someone misdefines repentance, They do it because they over-define it. Right? So they take an idea that's naturally vague and they say, see, in this passage, you're supposed to rethink your sin. Well, that's true. There's a lot of passages that don't have to do with rethinking your sin. Does that make sense? The Bible does talk about repentance as part of salvation. It does. Can someone look up Acts 2.38? Acts 2.38. You already got one. Somebody else. All right, Nathan, Acts 2.38. Okay? Acts 2.38. Someone once, I was going out, passing out tracts, inviting someone to church and all that different stuff, and sharing the gospel, and someone brought up Acts 2.38, and they said, wait a second. They said, you know, you have to actually be baptized, and you have to repent. You have to change your ways, and then you'll be saved. Acts 2.38. Nathan, go ahead and read.
Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Well, whoa. Oh, dear. There's only two things here that were a part of salvation here that Peter says, right? Repent and be baptized. Was Peter preaching a work salvation at Pentecost? Was he? That's what this person thought. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remission, by the way, means removal. So repent and be baptized to have your sins removed. Is that what he's talking about? No, no, no. If you look at the context, what is Peter saying you need to change your mind about? Jesus. Let's all turn there. Acts chapter number 2. Okay? What's the focus of Peter's message? It's not change your sin. It's not getting rid of your sin. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Okay? Acts chapter number 2. Let's jump into, let's jump into verse number 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Skip down to verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse number 31. Can you see in this before the resurrection of Christ that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse number 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this that we may now see and hear. Verse number 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What are they repenting about, folks? Their view of Jesus. You with me? That's the whole point of the message. The whole point of the message is Jesus. Hey, he proved who he was, right? He did these miracles. He proved who he was. You guys crucified him. You slayed him. But hey, Jesus is risen, right? And we're all witnesses of it. We saw him. And you guys know it, okay? So now change your mind and I receive Jesus and then start following him. That's what he's saying. Am I making sense here? So repentance is literally just to change your mind, okay? But if you over-apply it, you're going to mess it up, okay? Repent. The Greek word, metanoeo, the English word, actually does the exact same thing. It's left vague on purpose, and you're supposed to contextually put it in. Read, to do something again. Pent, to think. Literally, they just took the Greek word and made it English-like. Okay? The Bible word is Anglicanized, or the English grammar idea is Anglicanized. They just made it English. Okay? So, rethink, to re. Do something again. Think. Okay? The meaning literally has the idea of changing one's mind literally to think again. Context must decide what they're changing their mind about. Okay? Now, it's not a focus on emotion. It's a focus on their thoughts and their beliefs. Okay? So it's not, oh, really feeling bad. By the way, sometimes the Old Testament word, repent, sometimes that word has the idea of sorrow. Not in the New Testament at all. Okay? It's literally changing one's mind. The context must decide what they're changing their mind about. And it's not a focus on emotion, but on thoughts and beliefs. Examples. Okay? Number one, God repenting. If repenting is changing your ways, stopping doing sin, then we have a big problem because God does a lot of repenting in the Bible. A lot. Jeremiah 18. Let's look at Jeremiah 18. We don't have time to turn to all of them, but let's flip over there, can we? Jeremiah chapter number 18. Okay? These are, you can look this up if you're interested in it. We got a lot of other verses. But Jeremiah chapter number 18. This is the example of the potter and the clay. And God's telling Jeremiah, giving an illustration how God works in nations. Israel's about to be taken into captivity, and all the people of Israel, they're like, no, God would never do that to us. He promised to bless us. God loves us, right? He'd never punish us for anything. And this is God's response. Jeremiah chapter number 18 and verse number 6. The picture, just in summary, a potter's trying to make something out of clay, and for whatever reason, he can't make it out of clay. The clay is marred in the hands of the potter, verse 4 says. And so he's trying to make something, and he can't make it, so he has to smash it down, repound it, and then make a new vessel, as he seemed good for the potter to make it, verse number 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will, what's the next word? Repent. Repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, and that it obey not my voice, then I will, what? Repent of the what, folks? Good. The good. Whereunto I said I would benefit them. So what's it saying? God is saying here, God's saying, hey, if I choose to bless a nation and that nation decides to be evil, then I will decide, I will change my thinking and choose to not bless that nation. And if a nation that I was planning to punish decides to go and follow me, then guess what? I'll change my thinking about that nation. We have illustrations of that in the Bible, don't we? Yep. You remember Nineveh? Yep. 30 days Nineveh will be destroyed, Jonah says. He comes into town. 30 days Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah hates Nineveh so much, he sits out of town and waits for fire to come. Remember this? He sits out of town waiting for fire to come. And guess what? Fire doesn't come. And Jonah gets mad. He's like, God, you... Basically, the idea is, God, you said it was going to come. Why didn't it come? Because God changed his mind. God said, hey, that nation decided to turn the right way, and so I am not going to punish them like I said it would. Okay? Now, if repenting has the idea of changing sin, then you got a big problem, especially repenting of the good that I thought to do. Okay? You got a big issue. Okay? Number one, God repenting. Number two, salvation repentance. Acts 2:38. We already looked at that. Okay? If you don't take repentance as strictly changing your mind, then you have a big issue with Acts 2:38. And by the way, these other passages as well. But the reality is, salvation repentance is changing your mind. But what are you changing your mind about, folks?
Jesus!
You're changing your mind about Jesus. Salvation repentance is always focused on Jesus. I've gone through every passage in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that talks about salvation, everyone is a Jesus context. Because salvation is always a Jesus thing. You with me here? Sin is the problem. But I've illustrated it so many times. If I'm going to be arrested for breaking the law, then me not breaking the law cannot get me unarrested. You with me? If I'm going to get arrested for murdering somebody, then I can't go and tell the police officer, well, but I'm not going to murder anybody anymore. You know what I mean? No, I'd still go to jail, right? Keeping the law cannot fix the law that's already broken. No, you need somebody that has kept the law. You need someone that has been perfect. You need somebody that will pay your fine. You need someone that will pay the penalty of death. You need Jesus. It's always a Jesus thing. Salvation is always about Jesus. It's not about changing how we live. It's about receiving what Jesus did. Salvation repentance. And, biblically, there is sin repentance in the Bible. And as there should be. Because sometimes we have to change our mind about our sin. Right? Right? As Christians, we have to change our mind about our sin. Yes? Unsaved people should change their mind about their sin. Revelation 18 is talking about unsaved people that should change their mind about their sin. That's not saying that, oh, well, they need to change their mind about their sin so that they can be saved. It's not the idea. The idea is, it's not in this one. It's mid-Revelation. Revelation 12, maybe, I think. It's not talking about that. It's saying they didn't even change their mind about their sin. They didn't even acknowledge how bad their sin was, is what he said. And he's saying because of that, they're going to be destroyed. Nice and simply, the problem, number one, is repentance. The idea, very simply, if I can summarize this, because it's a little heavy, I get that. Okay? The idea is this. If you're explaining salvation in the sense of you need to change your ways, you need to change your action, you need to change your activity, then you're preaching the exact same gospel as the Catholics preach. You're preaching the exact same gospel as the Mormons or as the Jehovah's Witnesses preach, as the Muslims preach. Right? Because if I went into a Catholic mass and I went and I said, hey, you know, I have a problem with God, what would they do? They would say, okay, well, you need to change what you're doing. Right? Get rid of this sin, get rid of that sin, do these Hail Marys, do these things. You know, take this Eucharist, whatever, right? What is it? It's changing me. The reality is we can't change me. Only Jesus can change me. Right? Repentance is always receiving Jesus. It's not me changing me. Y'all with me here? So we have to be very careful how we share the gospel, how we explain it. As we talked about this afternoon with soul winning and, you know, going and passing out tracts and inviting people to church. We have to be very careful how we explain it. Because if we're explaining salvation as, oh, well, get rid of all these things. And then, no. That's never anywhere biblically. Jesus went and he loved the publicans and sinners and he told them to receive him. Right? So, problem number one, repentance. Problem number two, okay? Problem number two that I have with this whole idea is sanctification. Sanctification is a big four-letter word that literally means us growing, okay? It's our growth after salvation. As we talked about with the definition says that there will be, if you really got saved, if you really made Jesus the Lord of your life, you will continue to grow. Well, we got an issue with that because we don't continue to grow sometimes. Now, should we? Yes or no?
Yes,
but we don't always. So let's look at it. Sanctification. The progression of sanctification. Okay? Romans, can we turn over to the book of Romans? Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Please. Romans chapter number 6. And we will be in verse number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is really, we preached through the book of Romans about a couple years ago. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is really talking about the whole book of Romans. First part of the book of Romans is talking about salvation. Okay? Just show the whole slide, Brian. I don't know what's going on with that. First part of the book of Romans is talking about salvation. Okay? Romans 6, 7, and 8 is talking about Christian living. Okay? So Romans 6, number one, it talks about the crucifixion of the old man. Look at it. Romans 6 and verse number 6. We're not going to go through the whole passage, but let's just look at this. Romans 6 verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Who's the him, folks? Jesus. So our old man, that is who we were, is crucified with Jesus. And the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, so what's it saying? Number one, it's saying the crucifixion of the old man. It's talking about when you got saved, you no longer had to live the way you used to live. Something internal changed. You know what they are? Right? When you guys say something, internal change. But here's the reality. Let's just be honest, okay? How many of you still struggle with some of the things, you don't have to say what they are, you still struggle with some of the things you struggled with before you were saved, after you got saved? Raise your hand. You still struggle with some of the things. Most of us. Right? So why would that be? Right? Romans 6:6 says that our old man is crucified with Jesus. So why did, when I got saved, why did I not just instantly, I am now a super Christian. I will be like the Apostle Paul and start multiple churches and I am the super. Why did that not happen? Talk to me, folks. Why did that not happen?
We're still
struggle, right? Our body, our flesh, still wants to do wrong. Have you found that to be true in your life? Your body still wants to do wrong. Some days you don't want to read your Bible. Some days you don't want to tell the truth. Some days you don't want to keep your mind pure. Some days you don't want to be this, that, or the other. Some days you want to get angry. Some days you want to be upset. Some days you want to lie to get out of it. Some days you want to be what your old man was. Right? Right? It's reality of our life. So number one, the crucifixion of the old man. Number two, the creation of the new man. When I got saved, there was a new man that was created. Look at it. Romans 6, verse number 11. Likewise, reckon, or that's southern reckon, okay? Okay? Reckon, okay? Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as they that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So he's saying, number one, when you got saved, your old man was crucified. Number two, when you got saved, the new man was created. There was something inside of you that wanted to know God more than was ever there before. Right? When you got saved, there was this new man. How many of you, when you got saved, you might have done the same thing, but there was a conviction there that wasn't there before? Right? You might have done that stuff. You might still struggle with it, but when you did it, you weren't as satisfied. You weren't happy with it like you were before. Right? Right? If you're going out partying or you're doing this, that, or the other, it's no longer enjoyable. Right? Why? Because there's a new man inside. Okay? Number one, crucifixion of the old man. Number two, the creation of the new man. Number three, catch this. This is where we deviate from what they would say. Number three, the carnality of the current man. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Look at it. Romans 7. I've said before, Romans 7 is probably the most discouraging book most discouraging chapter in the entire Bible. The whole point of Romans 7 is this. Romans 6 was all, hey, you need to mentally realize that the old man is crucified. You don't have to sin. The new man is created. You can do right. And then he goes to Romans 7. And Romans 7 is like, but you got an issue. The more you want to do right, it seems, the more it's, the harder it gets to do right. Right? You want to do right, and you struggle. Look at it. Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Look at, if we can, let's see here. Let's jump in at verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, that is, to have a desire to do right, that's there. Y'all with me here? That's there. I have a desire to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So I have a desire internally to do right, but how to make it happen, I struggle with. You been there? I have a desire to do right, but man, I struggle making it reality. Verse number 19. For the good that I would, the good that I desire, I do not. But the evil which I would not, the evil that I don't desire, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So what's he saying? He's saying, hey, when I'm doing these things that are wrong, that I don't want to do, it is sin. I get that it's sin. Verse number 21. I find then a law that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. Well, wait a second. Wait a second. The old man is what? Crucified. The new man is what? Created. So why is there still sin inside of us? Why is there still that tendency? Why is there still that desire to do wrong? Verse number 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What's he saying? He's saying, look back at verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, what's the word?
Carnal.
Sold under sin. You know what carnal means? You might know it if you like dinosaurs. Carnivore.
Roar.
Right? The T-Rexes, what do they do? They eat meat, right? What's he saying? He's saying we are made of meat. And this meat wants to please itself. Right? Well, we have an issue then. Because what was our definition? That when you get saved, right, you will continue to progress in sanctification. The reality is, a lot of us Christians, we don't continue to progress in sanctification. Truth? A lot of us Christians, we give in to the meat that is us. We give in to what our body wants. We give in to eating, and we give in to lust, and we give in to lying, and we get into pride, and we get into covetousness, and we get into those things. We give in. Why? Because our body wants it, so we give it in. The reality is, that doesn't have to be. Number four, the conquest of the spiritual man. Romans chapter 7 ends with, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse number 8, chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can have victory. But that's not really the focus of this message. The focus of this message is this. That in our lives, the reality is we don't always live the way we're supposed to live. And if we're sharing a gospel that says when you get saved, then everything will be peachy. It'll be a big bed of roses and there won't be any thorns in it. Can I tell you? It's little surprise that people they get saved and then they drop out of church. It's a little surprise that people go and they accept Jesus thinking everything will be great then, and they don't realize that they still will struggle with sin. The reality is we have a problem, and that problem is carnality. That word carnality just means living after what our body wants. Living after what our flesh desires. Right? Mm-hmm. Paul experienced it. He struggled with it. We saw already, Romans 7. The Corinthians lived in it. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 1 through 4. An entire church, okay? An entire church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. It says this, Paul speaking. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's saying, I can't treat you like you're spiritual, because you ain't. You're carnal, you're fleshly, you're not living right. I fed you with milk, not with meat. Further to, you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You're not able to understand, you're not able to grasp, you're not able to grow. You haven't been growing. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What's he saying? He's saying your entire church is living just like the world that you're supposed to be different from. You all with me here? What does that tell me? That tells me that when I got saved, all my problems were not instantly fixed.
That's right.
Right? Like I said this morning, we got to follow Jesus. You want to grow, you got to be following Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, you ain't going to be growing. You're going to be growing. We need to grasp this, friends, because there is a false salvation out there that teaches, oh, well, just give up. Just give in to Jesus, and then everything will be fine, and you'll just keep growing, and you'll keep getting more and more mature, and you're just going to be just fine. Can I tell you, folks, that's not the salvation that we believe. Right. Salvation we believe is, hey, I need to believe Jesus, and I need to receive Jesus, but I need to walk in faith. Let's close it up again. Okay? Salvation. What is necessary for salvation? Salvation, very simply, talk to me. What's necessary for salvation? We normally use ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Right? You will never be saved. No one will ever be saved if they don't realize they need to be saved from something. Right? A, admit that you're a sinner. B is believe that Jesus is your only hope as your Savior, God, and substitute. Okay? Romans 6:23. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so Jesus is our God, our substitute, our Savior. You believe he's the only way to get you to heaven. And then C, call upon him to save you. Okay, you need to choose to receive Jesus. Okay, that's salvation. Now, moving on from that, sanctification and growth. Okay, in my growth, can I say it's kind of the same idea, really? Look if we can. Can I get a few more people to look up a few more verses? 1 John 1:9. Can someone look that up? All right, Stephen, let's see. Romans 8 and verse number 1, we should probably already be there, but Galatians 5, verse 16. Waylon, can you do that? Galatians 5, verse 16. And then we'll look at Romans 8, verse 15 in just a second. Okay, 1 John 1:9. Go ahead, Stephen.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Good. So what's 1 John 1:9 saying? We have to admit that we have a sin problem. What do I do with my spiritual growth? The same thing I did when I got saved. I have to admit that I have a sin problem that I can't solve. You with me here? You and I have a sin problem that we can't solve. You know why you struggle with sin sometimes? Because you think you can solve it by yourself. Right? And you're living just like Paul did. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are things I end up doing. Why? Because you can't do it yourself. But there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Number one, admit when you sin. Admit you have a sin problem. Number two, believe that the Spirit of Christ is your only hope for victory. We're in Romans 8. Look at it. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Waylon, can you read that for us?
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Good. So if we're walking in the Spirit will give us the victory, okay? He will strengthen us. He will help us. If we're following God, then we will have the victory to not make the wrong decisions. And then number three, C, okay? Call upon him to help you. Romans 8, verse 15. Look at it. We're all there, right? Romans 8, verse 15. It says this. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we, what's the next word? Cry. Abba, Father. Abba's an interesting word. Abba is kind of a, it's almost a childlike version of Father. You remember Abraham, right? Abraham, right? Or Abram. Yeah. Abram. Father of a multitude, Abraham, father of many nations, right? Ab, A-B, is father. Yes? So Abba is kind of like how a kid would say father. Right? If we had Abigail here, and we could actually get her to talk in front of us, which probably wouldn't happen. But if we had Abigail up here, Abigail doesn't call me dad. She certainly doesn't call me father. Okay? What does she call me? She calls me dad. Right? It's almost like a childlike call. Right? She'll run into the room, dad. She keeps saying, dad, bones, right now. But she points, dad, bones. Why does she call me dad? Because there's a relationship, there's a closeness, right? When she's struggling, when she needs something, she's like, dad. She wants my help. What's the Bible saying here? It's saying, hey, call upon the Lord. You have a father that loves you. In childlike dependency, go to him. Reach out to him. We can and will have victory if we follow these things. But we have to understand, salvation is not about what we did. It's about what he did. Never lose that. One final phrase I'm gonna quote for you, and then we'll close. Paul said this to the Galatian church. He said, "I marvel, I'm surprised at how quickly you were removed from the simplicity of the gospel." You know what he's saying? He's saying the gospel is easy. Don't make it harder than it is. Can I say, folks, we live in a world that makes the gospel harder than it should be. Right? There's preachers out there that make it harder than it should be. The gospel's easy. That's why Jesus said you have to be like a child to understand it. The gospel's easy. It's simple. It's not a matter of what you do. It's all him. It's all on Jesus. You just receive and believe him. Does that make sense? We all clear on this, yes? So, Lordship Salvation. Hopefully that makes sense a little bit. Any follow-ups? I'm a little bit long. Any follow-ups on this? Any questions, thoughts, ideas? Like, okay, what about this? What about that? Anything? No? If you have any questions, if you have any follow-up on it, let me know, okay? We will be kind of covering this. And next time, like I said, we're going to talk about easy beliefism, okay? And what does that mean specifically? What do we need to believe? Of course, salvation is simple, like we talked about tonight. But there are some things that we need to believe and we need to understand that. Let's go to prayer, and then we'll let you all go, okay? And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We're thankful that we can look at it and study it tonight. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding. Father, help us to stand on the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us share it, Father, and to know what we're sharing, to be abundantly clear. Lord, in a world that, frankly, oftentimes gets the gospel gets muddled, Lord, help us not to be one of those ones that muddle it. And Lord, help us to share a gospel that's full and free, a gospel that can save, Lord, not by what we do, but by what you have already done. Lord, strengthen us, help us in these things, we pray. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, give us safety as we go, be with this upcoming week and all the different events that will be going on here at the church. Lord, work through those, and we'll thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.